Man, how good was this morning, huh? Josh and the team, fantastic, right? Anybody? Anybody here singing this morning? All right. Yeah, thanks for that. Appreciate it. Grateful for Josh's leadership this morning and directing our hearts and our minds in the right way, for sure. Titus chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Titus chapter 3, as we wrap up our summer series where we've spent the last 15 weeks kind of walking through Galatians and then Philippians and now Titus, asking God to do his work in our hearts that way. Grateful too, as I've interacted with you this summer, listening to the different things that God's been showing you, shaping you with, the way he, your commitment as a church this summer to stay connected and plugged in via specifically the Scripture Journal. Just thankful for the stories I've heard, thankful for the pictures you've sent me, different places, airplanes, campfires, campers, your living room. I mean, I just have really appreciated that. It's been encouragement to me that way, but more so just thankful for the way God has worked in your hearts and in your commitment to follow him in that. As we wrap up Titus, the whole message of Titus has been to put on full display that transformational power of the gospel. If you remember, Titus is pastoring on an island called Crete, and the folks there on the island of Crete are described as being people who are always lying, they're evildoers, okay, and they're lazy gluttons, okay? So that's the material Titus gets to work with. And in the letter, God is talking about how the gospel is changing and transforming and making the people on the island of Crete something completely different, okay? And we finish today by looking at a passage of Scripture that's going to move us and push us to consider what it looks like to see good works in devotion, being devoted to this gospel. Okay, and now I don't know what comes to mind when you start thinking about the idea of devotion, but let me give you a definition that we're going to use as our springboard this morning. But when we talk about devotion, devotion is a strong love, strong loyalty, and a strong enthusiasm for a person or a cause. Okay, let that sink in. Strong love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person or a cause. And it would be easy for us this morning to jump into this passage of Scripture and go, I've got to stir up a strong love and I got to stir up some enthusiasm for a cause or a person. But let me just tell you, if that's where we're going to end, or if that's where we're going to start today, we're going to miss it. Okay? And where our first look has to be is to the greatest example of strong love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person and cause, and that was Jesus. Okay, he's that example for us because Jesus left heaven, comes to earth, right, with a strong love and enthusiasm, loyal to his Father. I mean, think about it during his time on earth, for as active and as involved as he was with the different people that he was rubbing shoulders with in his day-to-day gatherings, the time that he spent with his disciples training and shaping them as well, there were regular stops in his rhythm where he would pull away and he would go to his Father in prayer. He had to hear from his Father. He loved his Father. He wanted to meet with his Father. He wanted to hear what his Father's plan was, not what his plan was. So there was strong loyalty to a person, and that was God the Father. But then there was an uber commitment to the cause. And the cause was to come. He came with one thing on his mind, and that was to go to the cross, right? He was going to go, and he was going to sacrifice himself ultimately by giving himself up, be buried, and rise again. He was committed. There was strong loyalty, strong enthusiasm to seek and to save the lost. There was a strong enthusiasm, a strong love to find the sick and to make them whole, to go and to minister to the least of these and to open up the kingdom of God to them. That's our example. That's our firm example. We look to him and we use him as our springboard as we ask God to change our hearts, to be devoted to good works, to be devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to start in chapter 3, verse 1, read our passage of Scripture to you this morning as our backdrop as we spend some time in God's Word this morning. Paul writes this to Titus. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. He goes on and he says, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and they're worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with them. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father, we come and we want to offer up our praise this morning. Father, we gather this morning because of your hand of intervention and activity in our life. And so we give you praise. Father, the way you have saved us by your grace and your mercy, for the ways that you have set us free and continue to set us free in our life, we praise you. For your faithfulness and your steadfastness toward us, we praise you. For the gift of your word, for the presence of your spirit, we praise you. And we would ask you this morning that the things that we do not understand, teach us. For the things that we don't love and treasure like you do, Father, change our hearts. And Father, renew within us a strength in our spirit to go as we leave this place, different than when we came in, and ready to go out and live out mission on your behalf. Father, we want to do that for your glory, and we want to do that for the good of people. And we'll pray all these things because we can, in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I was reading a book not that long ago on topic of evangelism, and the author asked this question in the book, and he says this. He says, what do you feel like? What do you do when you feel like you want your neighbor to go to hell? Okay? What do you do when you feel like you want your neighbor to go to hell? It's honest? Yeah, amen. No, it's true. It's honest. It's insightful. Most of us are too refined to ever say this out loud. But have you ever thought it? Have you ever felt it? It's easy for Christ followers to start to feel a considerable amount of anger toward the culture around us. Have you ever felt angst with the culture? Have you ever looked at our culture around us and gotten frustrated, disappointed, defensive? I mean, honestly, with the way the media, for instance, let's just give one example, right? The way the media portrays Christ followers, does it ever frustrate you? I mean, it almost makes you wonder if they just don't have like two or three like bits in the back room somewhere, because doesn't it seem like it's the same every time, right? There's like a devastating, you know, force of nature, and they bring somebody out and they go around and they like, well, God brought the tornado because of the Democrats. And, you know, and they're like really firm about this or something like that. And you're like, where did that person come from, right? Or they go and something controversial is going on, and they'll get Westboro Baptists out there And by the way, if you're visiting with us, we've got no association whatsoever that way, but they bring somebody from Westboro Baptist out, and they're yelling and screaming and waving their fists that God hates everybody, right? And you're going, where did they find that person? You know, it's not like I've got like this massive like depth and exposure and cross-section to all things Christian all across the, you know, the country or something, but I sit in front of like 400 plus of you, and I'm going, that ain't here. Right? And maybe one of you, two of you maybe are represented this way, but you're not prevalent. Yet we can look at the media and kind of go, where did you get that person? They don't really speak for Christianity in that moment. But you can get frustrated. Or maybe you bristle a bit when outspoken atheists will say something like this, that faith causes people to be more mean, more selfish, and perhaps above all, more stupid. And we all kind of sit up on that deal because we're going, I'm not more stupid. Right? We can bristle at that thing. In that same book later on, the author says this. He says, many Christians appear angry in the media because they're angry. And maybe you're angry. Maybe you're fired up. Maybe you got that thing that pushes your buttons and you just got to rally on that thing, or you think you have to rally in that deal. And honestly, as we take a look at this thing and we ask, I mean, can you relate at all on the bristling, the anger, the frustration, the disappointment, the worry that way at all? Well, as we come to chapter 3, Paul's going to put a full display here that the gospel reshapes us. It reshapes our attitudes, it reshapes our behaviors, it reshapes our approaches to the life that we're living in, and it reshapes how we feel about people around us, okay? And I'm talking not just people outside of the church, I'm talking about how it reshapes the way we feel about people inside the church, okay? That as we come on this thing, that the gospel shapes the way we look at people who dislike us, who disagree with us, right? Who misrepresent us. Or maybe those people straight who just persecute us. And for some of you, you might be sitting in the room this morning going, persecution, Jeff, we don't really deal with persecution. I'm saying be a freshman at Durango High School right now. You want to experience some persecution, just walk up and down the hallway a little bit. They'll tell you all about it. Okay? So the point is, God is working, and he wants to shape us through the gospel on how we're going to interact with people, and he gives us chapter 3. And as we come, the first two verses give us some commands of how we're to behave, how we're to react, how we're to interact that way. And like we've talked about throughout the summer, God doesn't just command us to do something without giving us the power and the ability to get it done. Okay? I've been using this phrase through the summer, right? Imperatives flow out of the indicative, right? The command comes out of what's already been done. And so he builds this foundation on the work of Jesus Christ. There's that great example for us again, right? That great example of devotion, that great example for us. He's lived this. He's exhibited this. And hear me, if there's ever anybody who walked on the earth who had the ability to pass judgment on a bunch of just unruly, gnarly, kind of unkind, no good folk, it was Jesus himself, right? And that's not how he interacted. And aren't we thankful that's not how he interacted with us? Okay? And so we're going to come and we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to look at this because ultimately what we're talking about, when we talk about relationships, all relationships are anchored in grace. A relationship with God is anchored in grace, right? And it's from that grace then that we receive what we need to be gracious. And as we go as a people, we should be known by, we should be marked by graciousness, okay? And so we're going to take a peek at that. We're going to look at it from two different directions. The first is this. We're going to show you the grace to me, all right? And I put that word in there because I want you to personalize this morning, the grace that you've experienced, all right? And it starts as we come first to understand the grace that's been given to us. We have to understand first our condition. Look at verse 3 with me, our condition, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others, and hating one another. There's a resume, right? There's a resume for us. And as we come, it starts with understanding our condition. All right? So we come in on this thing first, foolish. That word at its core means to be ignorant or warped. Okay? Ignorant or warped. It means to be spiritually stupid. It means to be a moral moron. Okay? It means, as the scripture would tell us, that we love darkness and the things of darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 would tell us that our minds are twisted. And Luther would have come, Martin Luther would tell us that we're so twisted that we're curved in upon ourselves. Okay? Foolish. Warped. That way. We're disobedient. He goes on. We're disobedient. Meaning that we disobey the things that we know are right. Okay? And we have a propensity to do that. Okay? We can't blame this on somebody else. This is our bent. This is our direction that way. So we're disobedient. Number three, we're led astray, which means that we're susceptible to deception. As a matter of fact, we kind of like it. We like to be tricked. We like to be moved down that way. We like to justify why we ended up in the spot that we did, right? I mean, let's be straight. If you want to hate somebody, you'll come up with a reason to hate them. As a matter of fact, as Christ followers, we're really efficient at this one. If we want to hate somebody, we can come up with a reason to hate them and back it up with a Bible verse. Okay? And we'll throw that thing around and stamp that thing and see what we can do. Okay? I mean, we can do that thing. We can justify ourselves that way to be led astray. I mean, we don't have to teach anybody to be led astray, right? I mean, because let me try to illustrate this for you. Moms and dads in the room, if you had fourth, fifth, sixth grade kids, either you're in it now or you had it in the past, how many Saturdays did you wake up or have you awaken to the house being clean, the laundry being done, your kid reading their Bible and journaling? Right? Like none. Okay? You don't have to send your kid to disobedient camp. They already got that down. Right? Man, what we do is we send them to Bible camp, hope for God to move in their life on that thing. But man, we don't have to send them to like disobedience camp. They come by that thing natural. And by the way, their best disciplers, unfortunately, is us. Okay? So that disobedient thing, we come by that thing naturally. Slaves, strong word, by the way, slaves to various passions and pleasures. And what we're talking about is pleasure anywhere but God himself. I mean, we're taking it in and we're drowning in it. I mean, it's interesting when you start to think about this. Drowning does not occur from holding our breath. Drowning occurs because we breathe in water, which does not belong in our lungs. Spiritually speaking, we're drowning because we continue to breathe in that which is not the gospel, that which is not the Lord himself. And we can drown spiritually that way. Okay? Passing the days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Okay, consumed by chasing to procure, to take in these things that we think are going to make a difference in our life or be that ultimate in our life. And as Jonathan Edwards would say, what you idolize, inevitably you demonize. What you idolize, you inevitably demonize, because at the end of the day, it can't give you what you're really looking for anyway. And it's this corruption that leads us to death. Okay, and this is our bent, this is our direction. And as we walk through this, I mean, can you identify with any of these things? Can you see any of this in your life? Sometimes we skip over the hard parts, the kind of not so tasty parts to get to the gospel. We're never going to appreciate the beauty of the gospel until we understand our depravity. Charles Spurgeon said this, too many think lightly of sin, and therefore they think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned with the rope of judgment around his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned. To have the evil which has been forgiven him, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Folks, we have to understand where we're coming from. We have to understand our bent and our propensities this way. We have to see our conditions. But let me be very, very clear. As you look at that verse, I mean, this should have jumped out at you. For we ourselves were once this, right? You have to grab that. Don't miss that. We were once this. And this is written this way because as we go to verse 4 on this, we see his great compassion. We see our condition, but hear me, our condition is always overshadowed by the compassion of Jesus. Always. And in verse 4, it starts with an amazing word, but. You want to love that word when you read that in the scripture. You want to look at that and go, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior appeared. Man, it grabs our attention on this. This is a massive sea change in direction where now the focus is not on us but on the compassion and the person and the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes to verse 5, but when it disappeared, he saved us. Folks, we all rejoice in this. God is the only active agent in our salvation. What did we bring to the table? Here's what we provide in our salvation. All the sin. Nice job. Okay? We provide all the sin. What does God provide? All the saving. He provides all of that for us. We need him to provide all of that for us. We are desperate for him to come and to intervene as only God himself can do it in our life. And he comes to save us. Notice, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. Let me just be real straight with you this morning. I'm talking to Christ followers for just a second. For those of you who are still wrestling and struggling, trying to prove to God that he didn't miss by saving you or that you were worth saving. Hear me on this. Not because of works done by you. Get off that treadmill. Walk in the freedom that he's provided you. Would you? Man, live in what it is that he's given you, this great gift of freedom, the way he has redeemed you. Be free. Would you? Please be free. But according to his own mercy, what kind of mercy are we talking about this morning, right? If it's from God himself, what kind of mercy is he sharing? I mean, mercy at its very core is God withholding from us what we deserve. Verse 3, there's a lot we deserve in judgment from the Father. And yet, by his great mercy, he withholds all of that from us. By the washing of regeneration, that word washing, think about there. When God washes something, the cleansing from the stain and the impact of sin, he washes us clean. Folks, when you're washed, you're not kind of washed, you're not partially washed, you're not mostly washed, you're all washed. Okay? You are white, clean, standing before the Father. He cleans to the very depths of your heart and your soul. Washing of regeneration. This word regeneration is a powerful and it's an explosive word that would have owned the crowd at that particular time because for the philosophers of the day, that word used here for regeneration, Paul uses a play on words. It was a word used in that day to talk about reincarnation. And Paul, what he does is he just recaptures the word and uses it for the way it was intended to be by God himself. And what he's saying is you can talk about reincarnation and recreating all you want. He's saying, when God comes into your life, it's one time. Okay? You're regenerated once. And that's anchored, that regeneration happens once because of the resurrection of Jesus. And in that moment, he puts that power in you for those who believe. This regenerate, so there's not multiples of those things. There's a one-time moment in that. It's that powerful. It's that life-changing. This is God's great compassion toward us. Never underestimate, church, please, here in Durango today, never underestimate the power of the new birth. Please don't. Let me give you two examples. I could give you a bunch. Give you two. You got the guy, Paul, writing this. The guy was fairly hard, fairly abrasive. Right? You can read in the book of Acts, there were moments where he was knocking heads with other apostles and other church leaders. Not afraid on that deal. Okay? Hard and abrasive. You got Peter, another guy, fairly influential in the first century church. The guy was a coward. And yet God used both of them to further the kingdom and to influence many. And let me tell you something. They were influencers and they impacted people, but they are made of the same material that you're made of. Church, if you're redeemed, if you're changed by the gospel this morning, man, that same power flows through you to impact the people around you and to influence this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared this a couple weeks ago. If Paul or Peter were the best people to reach Durango, guess who would be here? Paul and Peter. But they're not here. You're here. You're here because God, in his infinite wisdom, knows that your makeup, your place, your message, the way you're going to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the right story, the right rhythm to reach this county for the glory of God's name. Church, we got to start believing this. Stop waiting for some kind of wiffle dust thing to come down from heaven and to walk into the ministry that God has given us. Knowing that his message is what changes the hearts and lives of people. His compassion transforms people. Okay? We're part of that in this place right now. You might be sitting back going, Jeff, how do I know that? How would I know that? Can I tell you something real quick? Man, I know it is because you're here. If God wanted you to be like impacting and changing China, guess where you'd be right now? China. You're in Durango. So go nuts in Durango while you're here. Can you do that? Okay? This is what God does as he regenerates and he changes us. Not only that, but it's in the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Hear me. You're not being refreshed. God isn't like going through your heart and your life and going, I can keep this, I can keep this, I can keep it. No. He comes in, whoosh, gone. And he rebuilds you. He doesn't keep some of your old, nasty, dark, sin-scarred heart. He gets rid of that thing and he gives you a brand new one. That's a good thing. And he builds around that. Church, we got to buy this thing, man. When he talks about his compassion and his work of regeneration in our life, this is no small deal. And it's all anchored in his compassion and the grace that's shown to us. Isn't that amazing? That's the grace to you. But here's the other thing we know about God and his plan of redemption is that the grace does not stop with us, right? Grace is not only given to us, but there's grace to others. There's grace to others. So we're not here to just kind of hoard grace. We're here to be dispensers of grace. That we're going to hand out grace. Okay? And there's a couple, now we shift away from the indicative or from what was been done by God. We move to the command, we move to the imperative. And he's talking to two different groups of people. I want you to hang in here with me for just a second. Number one, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ Jesus yet, okay? And here's our reality. On any given Sunday, there's multiples of people in this service and in the nine. Man, you're here, you're skeptical, you got questions about faith, you're kicking the tires on Christianity, maybe you're maybe just trying to think, maybe do I get back into the church or not? Here's the deal. If you're sitting here, God has a command for you this morning if you're not a follower of his yet, okay? And so to a non-believer, what he would say to you is come. Come. Okay? Come. I'm going to be real straight with you here for a minute. Based upon verse 3, if you're sitting here and you're outside of relationship with the Father through Christ, you are under condemnation of sin. Please don't hear red-faced, vein-popping, hellfire, brimstone pastor guy. But I'd be lying to you if I told you anything less. And it doesn't matter if you're here in Durango, you live in Farmington, you live somewhere across the country, you live somewhere in the four corners of the globe. All of our realities is outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are under condemnation. Every one of us. Here's the amazing thing, though. It doesn't stop there. That's where that but comes in. It's a big deal. And as you sit here today, please, don't hear some guy just stepping on your toes and saying you're under the condemnation of sin and you're sitting back going, what a jerk, he doesn't even know who I am. I mean, you're right about a couple of things. I don't know anything about really where you're at. Number two, I can be a jerk. There's no doubt. But I would hope this morning what you would hear instead is God loving you enough to not only tell you that you're under condemnation outside of him, But there's an answer to that. There's a gift that covers that, because there is. Okay? You don't need another reformation project in your life. You really don't. You've already tried that. You've already spent hours, and maybe you're neck deep in it right now, trying to order your life, right? Trying to put all the pieces together to order your life, and every time it just falls apart. Okay, let me just tell you something. Stop trying to do that. Would you just bring the junk of your life, bring it to him and let him order it for you? Because that's what he'll do. Okay? The message of the gospel, okay, the gift of God by in his compassion and by his grace is not done by you. It's done to you. It's done to you. And honestly, I'm telling you here this morning, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I am weary and I'm done and I'm wrecked, my life is a zoo. I mean, I'm going nowhere fast on this deal. I'm outside and I understand. Or maybe you're just going, man, my life is absolutely well put together. I have everything cooking in the same direction. But for the first time ever, I'm sitting here and I'm going, wait a minute, I am under condemnation. It's as easy as you looking at the Father right now in your heart, looking at him and saying, Father, if you'll have me a sinner, I'm yours. I'm yours. Change me. Make me different. And that promise of washing and regeneration and renewal is yours. So non-believer this morning, come. Number two, to believers, our command is to go. Okay? Non-believers, come. For the believers, we go. Okay? We go. We have a mission in front of us. And we have a message to take with us. We need to go on this thing. All right? We need to walk this thing out and to see the world with the lens of grace that God has given us, the grace that has been applied to our lives through the power of the Spirit. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. This is our command as we go on this thing. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's a tall order. Notice some of the things that jump out at you in here. It's number one, as we go humbly. We go in obedience. Right? To obey means a humbling, right? That they work together that way, right? And honestly, on this thing, we go out humbled because God saved us and gave us life. Folks, we don't go out in the world popping our jerseys and making much of ourselves and looking at people going, man, you're going to get yours, and boy, don't you wish you had what I got, and don't you wish God loved me like you loved you like he loved me, you know, kind of arrogant garbage. I mean, we go out because God, I mean, we're blown away that God would even save us. How did he move in our life? How would he find the time and the mercy to redeem us, right? So man, we go out humbly. I mean, that's our move on. We're submissive on this deal because we're just going to go and we're going to walk humbly in that moment. Number two, we go out with patience and gentleness. Man, we go out there sometimes, and let me just be clear. For you, for those of you who are looking at like non-Christian people and going, man, I can't believe they don't get it. Of course they don't get it. You didn't either. I mean, we forget that. The Bible would tell us, I mean, if we believe what the Bible says, we tell you that they're dark and they're dead and they're hardened and they're, you know, they can't even bring in the truth. That's what the Bible would tell us. So don't be surprised by that. Hey, can I just say this too about the way we interact with each other here in the church too, by the way? Gentleness and patience goes a long ways. Yes, do we interact with folks inside the family of Christ differently than we do with folks outside of the body of Christ? Sure. There's no doubt about that. But within the body of Christ, hey, how about some patience? Not everybody's at the same place you are. Not everybody sees it the same way you do. Now, I'm not saying you shy away from truth, because there's some of you right now who's like, well, no, I'm not saying you do that. You know, just come with some gentleness. Okay? He goes on, and he tells us, you go with compassion. Right? You go out there with great regard for all, both, again, on the outside and the inside, and you go ready, as it says, ready for every good work. That word ready means anxious for or anticipating, kind of chomping for the opportunity to go do good works. Man, you're just going, man, I just want to have the opportunity. God, I want to go, right? It's Monday. I got to go. All right, you guys are going, I don't really like Mondays, okay? But there's still that draw, right? I want to go do good work on this thing. I want to go show some humility or some gentleness or some compassion this way in the life that God has given me. I want to go out in that moment showing perfect courtesy toward all people. I want to go dispense some grace today. Non-believer, come. Believer, go. Go. Now, let me try to tie this together a little bit. As far as takeaway goes, first of all, in light of the grace to you and the grace to others, okay, based on what Paul's teaching Titus, first of all, you got to receive. Okay, receive. Look at verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. I love when God makes it easy, okay? This one, I mean, he just kind of puts it in light. So he goes, hey, if you're wondering which ones to hold on to and which ones not to, this one is trustworthy. As if, like, not, you know, I mean, it kind of makes you think it's the rest of the Bible not trustworthy. But this one is trustworthy, okay? Receive this, is what he's saying. Hey, I just told you, this one's important. You should hold on to this one, okay? You don't have to have an advanced Bible degree. You don't even have to have your small group pray about this one, okay? Just receive this one, okay? Receive it. Receive the grace that's been given to you. Go and dispense the grace as God gives you opportunity to. All right? That's number one. Number two, repeat. Okay? So you receive it, and then you repeat it. Okay, back to verse 8. Look at this thing again with me. And I want you to insist on these things. This is a big deal. What he's saying to Titus is, you're going to have to come back to this again and again. The always lying, evil-doing, fat gluttons aren't going to pick up on this right away. That's a nice way for God now to look at us in Durango and go, hey, the Durangoans aren't going to pick up on this right away. So I want you to repeat this. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful, here it is, to devote themselves to good works. They're committed to this. There's loyalty. There's love for. There's an enthusiasm for the cause. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Again, I don't know what you need to sit up and take in what God is sharing, but when he says it's trustworthy, profitable, and excellent, I think I'm going, I can take that one. I think you can do the same. Okay, so we repeat it. Okay, we receive it, and we're going to repeat it. Number three, remember. Okay, remember. I love the fact that God gets who he's dealing with here. Because we come back, we look at verse 9, okay? But avoid foolish controversies. Stay away from genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they're, here it is, unprofitable and worthless. Hey, these things that are easy for us to get into and debate about and put out there and use, those things, they're worthless, man. Stay away from those things. Remember that. Remember that for stirring up division, man, after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, man. Remember that. So remember the unprofitable and worthless things and repeat the things that are excellent and good. That's what he's saying to us. Folks, we need to do the same. Okay? Avoid that. Remember that. Remember what was good. Remember the grace. Remember the mercy that has been shown us. And as I look at this thing, and as we kind of bring this thing to a close, we turn our eyes back to Jesus again. And as we turn our eyes back to Jesus, we come to the table today to remember via communion. As simply as I can put it, the single greatest good work ever demonstrated on earth was Christ going to the cross. Sacrificing himself to provide a way for us to have relationship with God. And if it's come this morning, they're going to hand out to you what will be the smallest meal that you will eat this week. Okay, it will be from size and caloric intake, it will be the most insignificant meal you take in this week. And yet, there will be no other meal you take this week that is more significant to you. And so as the men hand out the bread and the cup, I want you to take it, and I want you to do this with me. I want you to remember the grace and the mercy that you've experienced. We're going to play a video and a song that I want you to meditate on as the guys hand out the elements. And after that's finished, I'll come up and I'll finish this up and lead us into taking the bread and the cup together. Let me pray for us. Father, please now have our hearts, have our minds, remind us of the grace and the mercy that we've been shown. Father, remind us of how you're transforming and changing the way we interact with people, that we could leave this place to walk out our faith, Father, humbly, graciously, for the good of people and for the glory of your name. Speak to us now, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over.
reminders that you're free today. That according to His mercy and by His grace, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're free. For those of you again who sit here this morning and you find yourself on the outside looking in, that same truth could be yours this morning. That by His mercy and by His grace, you can be free. And you can be a son and you can be a daughter. Folks, we've been set free. Not so we can go around and make much of the freedom He's given us, as much now to go and share that freedom with those that we come in contact with. And so we turn our attention to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And in the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And Father, that's our heart, that's our desire this morning, is that we want to proclaim what it is that You've done in our lives. Father, we want to make much of You saving us. We want to make much of You washing us. We want to make much of You regenerating us. We want to make much of, Father, You renewing us. Father, we want to make much of Your activity in our life. Father, thank You that not only did You draw us out of darkness into light, but now You continue to shape us and to transform us. And Father, we know ultimately You're going to perfect us. And Father, we'll be with You in that perfect relationship in heaven someday. God, we thank You for all of those things. And so, Lord, now as we dwell on and we think about the work, the grace that You've showered on us, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, we would go and we would answer the call that You've put on our life for the good of people, for the glory of Your name. And we want to thank You and praise You because we can, in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand with us as we sing?